Thank you, Bea. Shall we pray before I begin? Loving God, we thank you that your word is alive, that each time we read it, we can learn something new of you, be drawn ever closer to your heart. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear you today. Amen. Hands up anybody who finds the Bible hard to understand. Thank you for being honest. I wonder how many of you have sat on a Sunday and have listened to the readings and thought, I have no idea what that was actually about. Or even just switched off during the readings because you thought, oh, it's not making any sense. You don't have to own up to that one. I'm just speaking from my own experience in church. And when we read our Bibles at home on our own, we can often come across passages that seem to make no sense, or worse, seem to make a disturbing sense that we actually don't want to hear or we're concerned about hearing. And for some people, that experience can put them off reading the Bible altogether. The Bible can be hard to understand. That's why we have the sermon slot on a Sunday. That's why we have children's groups and youth groups, small groups and Lent courses and Advent courses, lecture series, all of these ways where we can help learn together and help each other to learn. It's why also there is an overwhelming array of Bible reading notes that you can buy for your own reading to help you when you're at home reading the Bible to make sense of some of the things that are in it. The reason I start with this is because I think our two readings today are quite difficult to understand. Romans as a whole book itself is pretty dense. There is an awful lot in it. And so taking a small part is quite challenging. So what was Jesus actually saying when he spoke these words in Matthew? And what was Paul actually writing about in Romans? Today, we're going to try and make sense of some of them. Firstly, our Matthew reading. I've said this before, but always remember, when you read the Bible for yourself or hear it read to you, you need to understand those verses in the wider context. What is the theme that the writer of that book is focusing on at this point? Where does this section fit in their overall letter or the overall book? If you have been with us for the past few Sundays, you will know that we've been focusing on discipleship as we journey through Matthew. Jesus has been teaching about what it means to be a follower of him. And first, as Mike preached a few weeks ago, it involves hearing the call. You need to hear the call and choose to follow it, first of all. And then, as Christian preached, it involves being trusting in God, enabling your whole weight to rest on God and trust as we step out to live in faith. And then last week we talked about the cost of being a disciple, how we navigate that challenge and opposition and hardship that we may face. So these words that Jesus said today come into that context of teaching about discipleship. And now I don't know if you noticed, but we might think in this passage that the focus is all about reward because that word is mentioned three times. Indeed, some translations of the Bible put those really unhelpful little headings in that change how you view the next bit. Just to let you know, Jesus didn't say those. Always take them with a pinch of salt and make your own mind up about what the chapter's about. Anyway, that's an aside. But this passage isn't just about the reward of being a disciple. Or welcoming disciples. Those are the little ones that he's talking about. He's not talking about children. He's talking about disciples there. But actually, these few verses that Jesus was saying is about what being a disciple actually is. Whoever welcomes you as a follower of Jesus welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. What he's saying there is that we are full representatives of God in the world. That's pretty huge. When people look at us, they see Jesus. I wonder what it is that they actually see. I wonder how we are recognized for our faith. Would someone who didn't know that we were Christian be able to tell anything different about us? Anything where we stand apart from the world around us or we do things differently? We walk a delicate and challenging path as Christians, being in the world but not of the world. We do not keep ourselves separate and apart from this world and apart from people who are not Christian. But we are different because of what we have received and accepted through Jesus. We should look like Jesus. This is true for us individually as we go about our daily lives, Monday to Saturday, but it's also true of who we are as a local church. It's true of who we are as the global church, the people of God in the world. We are the full representatives of God. It is huge, but lest that thought intimidate you, let's let Paul encourage us. So, looking at our passage from Romans and using our skill of placing these verses in context of what Paul is writing about, this chapter is about the new life that we have in Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been brought into this new life, a new reality. We are no longer tangled up in the snares and traps and the evil of this world. They still exist around us. Let's not be naive. But we have the knowledge that they are no longer the powers that hold sway. The cross defeated them. Jesus' death revealed their weakness, and his selfless love and his death conquered them. The reason I can say that so boldly is because we know this because we have the evidence of his resurrection. Death was not the end. It did not win. There was new life afterwards. The jealousy, the anger, the hatred, the violence, and the evil that put Jesus on the cross did not have the final say. That is the good news that we know, the new life that we inhabit, and that we are called to share with the world. That the jealousy, anger, hatred, violence, and evil of our world do not have the final say. Love has the victory. It is this love that rescued us and brought us into a new life and a new reality. This is grace. This is what Paul is talking about in this passage. And grace is a word that is so often used in the Bible. It is the love of God that has redeemed, rescued, and saves us, and continues to redeem, rescue, and save us. It's abundant and available and for us. So, because of that, we can choose to not let sin exercise dominion over us, to not let sin rule us. We can choose to say, I do not need to cow down to your power. In fact, it has no power over us. Much as the civil rights movement in America enabled Black Americans to stand up for their civil liberties by reminding each other of their value and worth, refusing to be beaten down by their treatment, but instead to peacefully march, heads held high. Through doing that, they revealed the ugliness of their treatment in society and brought about change. This is what it means when we talk about love conquering hate and goodness conquering evil. As Paul says in this passage, sin has no more power or dominion over us because we are now in the realm of grace. We have new life. We live a new life. So we can choose for our bodies to witness and to act for righteousness. We can choose to act in the right and good and loving way. And thus, we witness to God's way, and we represent God in the world. I wonder how our lives would change if we fully believed this. If we were so confident that there is a new way of living available to us because of Jesus, how would it change how we cared for others, how we spoke to others, how we cared for our world? How would it change how we treated others and treated our world? It could change everything, from our politics to our spending habits, if we saw ourselves as representatives of God's way in every aspect of our lives. And I wonder how it would change how we see others if we knew that they were full representatives of God. How would we welcome them if we knew we were welcoming God in them? Because that is also the reciprocal reading of Jesus' words in Matthew. When we welcome a disciple of God, we are welcoming God. Now, this may indeed be welcoming visiting preachers or ministers, welcoming missionaries like some of our mission partners. But I would want us to caution and not be guided by titles or status here. If we each, in our own simple way, are called to be disciples and representatives of God, then that is true of every individual we meet. All those with whom we come into contact, with their own simple faith. Our call, through these words of Jesus, is to welcome them, to care for their needs, even if simply providing refreshment, a glass of cold water, because they have faith in God and are representing God. We welcome them, we welcome God. And caring for people's needs is then not just a simple act of compassion, but it is an act of recognition that in them we see God. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. May we remember that we are God's representative in all that we do, in every moment of our lives. And may we have the eyes to see God in everyone else. Amen.